Good evening, everybody. Welcome to this Wednesday evening. Let us just thank God for the wonderful praise and worship. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful praise and worship and for the privilege that we had to be in the presence of the living God. Father, your word gives us a promise. The word of God says, for the Spirit of God inhabits the praises of his people. And Lord Jesus, tonight we praised you and we have worshipped you and we have declared that you are Lord, you are King, you are the great I am, you are the Alpha and you are the Omega. And Lord, we worship you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question, and I don't mean to step on your toes or anything like that. You don't have to answer if you don't want to. But who of you have ever messed up in life? Come on, who of you have messed up? All right. Fatima says she will put up both her hands and her feet. All right. So you see, the thing is, I think all of us can relate to the fact that when you do things wrong, you have a very bumpy ride in life. Is that right? You know, there's a big difference between driving down the road in a BMW or a Mercedes and driving down the road in a go-kart without a suspension, no coil springs, no shock absorbers. Your kidneys just will not last. Is that right? Now the thing is, a lot of the times we create our own rocky road that we are driving on, because there is the easier way to go through life and there is the more difficult way to go through life. And you see, the thing is, up to a point we can blame our parents and we can blame society and we can blame our peers and whoever, whatever. But at some point in time, we all have to take responsibility for the fact that we made certain decisions that often backfire on us, and therefore we chose the very rocky road. And therefore things are not well with us. I remember once in my own life, I can share this testimony with you. My brother is there. He will confirm everything that I'm saying to you now. When I was about 12 years old, my dad bought me a pellet gun. And I was so chuffed with this pellet gun, I was shooting at everything. And of course, being 12 years old, I had this yearning to know how powerful this thing really was. And you see, it's just not good enough to shoot at little tin cans and shoot at little bullseyes that you've drawn. Even now and then took a pot shot at a bird. Bless God, most of the times I missed. And when I did the one day shoot a bird, I nearly passed out and died. So I never tried that again. You see, my heart's just not like that. I don't like to inflict harm. But I still had this longing desire in me to understand or know just how powerful this thing really was. Because you see, you have this illusions of grandeur. When you are 12 years old, that pellet gun might be a 357 Magnum for all you know. You know, this thing might be very powerful. Now, let's face it. Shooting through a tin can, well, that looks powerful. But that tin can can't speak to you and tell you how powerful that felt. So I needed a moving target. I needed somebody that could speak back to me and tell me just how powerful the shot really was. Now, being 12 years old at that stage, I had a brother that was 4 years younger than me. So that would have made him about 8 years old at the time. Just old enough to be stupid, you understand? And I was just young enough to be very stupid. And so there am I, and I'm cruising around, and I've been shooting with this pellet gun the whole day. Me and my brother and my cousin that was there, we'd all been shooting at everything. And so we started discussing the virtue of testing this on a living subject. Now you must understand, my cousin is 12, I am 12, and my brother is 8. So who's going to be the guinea pig? I must be very honest, he wasn't stupid. I mean, he was 8 years old, but he had quite a bit of brains, because at first he wouldn't agree to any kind of testing on him at all. And I was very persuasive. I can't remember what I promised him, but I eventually managed to coax him as far as getting him to agree that I could shoot at him, but he would have to have some protection. You know, it's always good to have protection, right? Good. So I said, no, that's fine. He's welcome to have something that would offer some protection. And he comes running out of the house and he's got this blanket. And not being stupid, as I have said, he takes this blanket and he folds it double and then he folds it again and then he folds it again. By the time this oak was finished with this blanket, it was like 5 foot thick. All right, so he agrees that I can shoot at him, but only if the blanket is on his bum, because I wanted to shoot on his bum, you know. So now picture this. Here is me and my cousin and my butt, and he's bending down and he's got, with his hands, he's holding this huge, thick blanket between him and the pellet gun. And I must be very honest, I didn't know what to expect. So with great trepidation, I eventually managed to pull the trigger. And I was very expectant, you know. I was expecting him to tell me, oh man, that hurt like hell or something like that. But the thing went toah, and he just stood there and he said, I felt nothing. So I felt very cheated, you know. I felt extremely cheated at that stage. And then I proceeded to explain to him that, you know what, it's because you're being stupid now. This thing is way too thick. We're never going to feel it. Even if we use a normal gun, you know, it's not going to shoot you. So you must play with me. You know, you must play the game now. Come on. So he agreed to unfold it once, which meant that it was now only 3.5 foot thick. You understand? So again, he bends down and I take aim and I shoot at his backside and there's like this big plop and nothing happens. He stands there grinning at me. You know, he didn't feel anything. So now, I can't remember whether we did it 2 or 3 times, but let's just say another time he unfolded it again and the thing was still very thick. I shot at him and he felt nothing. Then I said to him, no man, we're wasting our time here. Come, just put it over one layer, you know, just like single. And I think by this time he probably thought that blanket was going to protect him no matter how thick it was. Because you know what the track record says, I'd shot at him 3 times and 3 times he didn't feel anything, chances are the 4th time he won't feel nothing as well. And so I remember we put this thing over him single and I took aim and I fired. And the results were distinctly different from the first 3 times that I fired at him. In fact, you all saw Hussein Bolt run the 100 meters in a new record. Well, I venture to say that if we had a stopwatch there and we could time him, he would have probably equaled or bettered that record that day. Now picture this, he's already standing in the marks get set go position. And he's pointing his bum at me, and I tell you what, when that plop went off and that bullet hit his backside, there was just this large, huge Tarzan-like yell coming from his mouth, and my brother was blessed. He stood right in front of the queue when they handed out vocal cords. So the thing is, you know, everybody in Vereniging thought that there was a storm brewing or something because they just heard this noise. Meanwhile, it was this little Oki running around the house in Kibler Park. We lived in Kibler Park, and the house that we lived in was built in such a way that you could actually go right around the house. And so this young man takes off there at the speed of light, and he is screaming at the top of his lungs. Now you must understand, I'm 12 years old, and I realize that I've messed up in a big way. And I'm very stressed because in my mind's eye, I'm picturing that this bullet has now pierced his skin, and it is stuck in his backside somewhere. And I'm going to have to do surgery to remove it. Now my cousin tried to keep up with him as he's continuously running around the house holding his backside. And I didn't even try and catch the oak. I went straight into the garage and the only tool that I could find that might help me was my dad's rusted old long-nose pliers. So when he came around the house for about the 3rd time, I came running out of the garage with this long-nose pliers. And he took one look at that and he screamed and he started running again. So here's the picture. He's in front. I'm just behind him because the adrenaline in me is making me catch up with him now, no matter how fast he's going. And my cousin is somewhere in the distance there. And we are all trying to catch him. And I'm trying to convince him that, you know, you must just stand still now because I need to dig for this bullet. And there's no way that he wants to stand still and he won't allow me anywhere near him. And you know what? It's just amazing how things work out. My parents were away for the afternoon. They went to play tennis. And they normally come back a lot later. But that day, guess what time they come back? Just as he comes running down the driveway, screaming at the top of his lungs, with me running right after him with a long-nosed pliers, shouting at him, and my cousin coming around the corner nearly dying of a heart attack. And my dad stopped the car, and of course he immediately demanded to know what was going on here. And my boot was a real stool pigeon back then. He proceeded to tell him everything that we had done, and I will leave the rest up to your imaginations. I just want to say that I'm pretty sure that my backside was a lot more sore than his was by the end of that night. So what am I trying to say to you? I'm simply trying to say to you that when we mess up, when we do things wrong, there is always going to be some kind of a consequence. And you know what? Sometimes we just happen to get away with things because apparently there was nobody there to see what we have done. Or nobody has challenged us or given us a hiding in a way that we could see. So we often perceive that we'd gotten away with it. And everything is fine. But what you need to understand is that you never get away with nothing. Because one of God's virtues, one of the characteristics of God is omnipresent. He is omniscient, which means that He is everywhere and He knows everything. And for in case you did not know, so is Satan. Not as a person, but through his kingdom. Because you see, the thing is, Satan's kingdom might be different from God's kingdom in a lot of ways, but it is also similar to God's in a lot of ways. God Himself is omnipresent, which means God is here with me now. And there where your mother is in East London or Cape Town or Bloemfontein or wherever, God is there with her. And God is up there in Botswana where people are suffering, and He's up there in Nigeria and where there's all sorts of problems and whatever. God is everywhere. Now Satan is everywhere as well, but not as a person. He's everywhere because His kingdom is represented everywhere. You see, I can't give you a figure. I can't tell you how many demons there are. I can just tell you that there is a hell of a lot of demons in this world. There's an enormous amount of them. And you see, they are everywhere. It's a very good thing that God has taken away man's ability to perceive into the spiritual realm. Because my friend, let me tell you something straight. If you could see into the realm of the spirit and you could see everything happening around you, you would be struck with fear. You wouldn't get up out of the bed in the mornings. You would be convinced that there really is a boogeyman, because there's a lot of these things. And you know what? You definitely wouldn't want to go to church. Because they love churches. They really do. Their purpose is to steal, and one of the things that they want to steal is the truth. Have you ever noticed? Now, don't take this wrong and don't be offended. I just want you to understand how these things work. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you will sit in a sermon and it'll begin to interest you, and just as it begins to get really interesting, your mind suddenly just begins to wander, and you find it so difficult to concentrate and focus on what this message is. Who of you have noticed that before? Well, does God want you to hear that message? Because it's going to teach you something valuable that you can use, that will probably bless your life. But is there something out there that doesn't want you to hear this message? Definitely. Because you see, the Word of God says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Satan hates it when people are set free, because he loves to keep us in bondage. And often a person will be in bondage simply because they do not have access to the truth, which when it enters them, will set them free. Now, while the truth is being preached, it is in Satan's best interest to try and make a plan to distract you in some way. And he's brilliant at doing that. And often when you go to church and you sit there and you think to yourself, man, I've got to get my life right. I've got to start doing the right things. I want to honor God. I want to bless God. Then your mind just begins to wander. And exactly the same thing tends to happen when you take the Bible and you say to yourself, I'm going to spend time and I'm going to read the Bible. I want God to talk to me. A lot of people find that after two or three verses, they just find it so difficult to focus and to concentrate. But you know what's really funny about that? When you take that other book that you're reading, that non-spiritual book, doesn't matter who wrote it, That love story. Okay, for all the ladies, Barbara Cartland, you all know it. You take that thing and you read that thing and you can focus. Everything makes sense. In fact, you can even stay awake and you can read it. But you find it very difficult when you read your Bible. You see, because there is something, there is somebody out there that doesn't want us to concentrate when it comes to the things of God. Why was I telling you this? Because I was trying to get you to understand that the kingdom of darkness is alive and well. But bless God, the kingdom of light is too. And just a little something to make you think. You know, often people will say to me, Rihanna, we don't like your teachings because you give way too much glory to the devil. No, my friend, I don't. My calling is to expose his works. My calling is to teach you that he is real and that his kingdom is very effective. Not because he's more powerful than God, but because we give him power. Satan has no power unless you and I give him power. Which is why the Word of God teaches us, give the devil no place. You see, if he doesn't have place, he cannot sit. Satan needs something to hold on to in a person's life. If there is nothing to hold on to, then he can't be there. You know, a good way to look at it is for me to explain to you this way. The Holy Spirit is called the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is also called in the Bible the wind of God. And he is also called in the Bible the Spirit of God. The reason why he has all three of those names is because you can use those names interchangeably, because the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit, also means breath, also means wind. And the Hebrew word ruach, which means spirit, also means breath, also means wind. So whether you read the Old Testament or whether you read the New Testament, in both testaments, the Holy Spirit is called either the breath or the wind or the Spirit of God. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes into a place, let's just say that, for example, the Holy Spirit was to come through this place tonight. The mighty wind of God blows through this place. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Now, everything that is not nailed down when there is a very strong wind is going to do what? It's going to be blown away. What will keep you from being blown away? Your foundation. Who is your foundation? Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that we have this secure knowledge that we are seated or nailed or glued or cemented to Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. Right now I am standing in this church, but in the spirit I am standing on Jesus Christ, the rock. He is my foundation and I am tied to him by his precious blood. Amen? So when the wind of the Holy Spirit begins to blow through this place, he will not blow me out of this place, he will blow the rubbish upon me out of this place. Have you seen that when the streets are very dirty? I'm thinking about autumn. We've sort of gone through autumn now. We are slightly, now we're in spring already, right? 1st of October or 1st of September was spring. But you remember when it was autumn and all the leaves began to fall down. In the beginning it looks wonderful because all the trees have all these wonderful colors and everything looks nice and it's just amazing. It's an amazing sight to see. But then a couple of days later all those leaves begin to fall down. And they begin to clutter up the place. And the place looks yucky, man. You know? A leaf on a tree looks wonderful. A leaf in your yard looks terrible. But then we go through August. And those August winds begin to blow. And the wind begins to howl and you can hear it just, ooh, you know, it's just going around the house. And suddenly something interesting begins to happen. All that clutter, all that rubbish that's lying all over the place begins to feel the effect of the wind. Let's call it rubbish, okay? When it was on the tree, it was part of the tree. When it fell off the tree, it's just become rubbish. And the Holy Spirit does exactly the same thing as what that wind does. When that wind begins to blow and the force of the wind is acting upon that leaf, it sends it down the road. I don't know exactly where it ends up, but it's no longer in your yard. Amen? Now that's what God does when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to move through a place. He begins to cleanse us. Because you know what? We pick up filth and rubbish as time goes by. That joke that you heard last week, that was very below the belt and actually quite disgusting. But you laughed just as much as everybody else because, you know what, in all honesty, it really was funny. You see, filthy is sometimes very funny. But that doesn't make it godly. You see, the joy of the Lord is not filthy. It's pure. It's holy. But there is a fleshly, a earthly funny that is often very disgusting. And you were part of that and you sat there and you listened to it. But you see, the thing is, what comes into you affects you. And without realizing it, you've allowed something dirty, you've allowed something filthy to come into you. And when that filth stays inside of you, it's going to begin to spread. Does that make sense to you? All right. And when the power of God comes and the wind of God begins to blow, He begins to blow against that rubbish in our lives. Because He's also come to help us to live a holy life. You know, the scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. It's extremely difficult for me to be holy if I am filthy and if I've got rubbish upon my life. And then the wind begins to blow and He begins to blow all that rubbish out of our lives. Now, getting back to chochos, evil spirits. The Word of God says that we should give the devil no place. Why? Because when you've got place, you've got something to hold on to. And the thing is, when the wind begins to blow, and that dirt or that filth or that rubbish has got something to hold on to, then it doesn't matter how hard the wind blows, it's not going to go nowhere. It's going to sit. And that's what causes a lot of problems in people's lives. We give these things place. Therefore, they have something to hold on to. And even though I go to church, and even though I pray, and even though people even pray for me, I never receive the blessing of salvation or freedom or healing or deliverance. Because I'm still giving the devil way too much place. And it's for me to lay down the things that I might be doing that is giving the devil place. Now that brings me to what I wanted to speak to you about tonight. For 2 weeks now, we spoke about something else, but I need to finish off standing in the gap. I want to read to you Ezekiel chapter 22. I'm going to read the whole chapter 22. It's going to take me a while, so please bear with me. But I want you to hear what was going on in Israel at the time that God raised up this prophet to begin to prophesy God's heart and God's thoughts to these people. Listen carefully. The word of the Lord came to me. Now, that's very important because this prophet wasn't just telling people what he thought about circumstances in their lives. He was relaying the direct word of God concerning their life. And he says to them the following. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? Then confront her with all of the detestable practices and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to you, O city that brings on herself doom by shedding the blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols. Notice that God says that this city is bringing destruction upon herself. It is bringing doom upon herself. So you see, the thing is, the city can't turn around and blame this one and blame that one or whatever. It was causing its own demise. Can a city have sin? A city. You see, a city is made up of clay, bricks, concrete, steel structures, wooden structures, which cannot make decisions, which cannot do much in life. But the inhabitants of the city is the soul of that city. The people living in that city are the people that give life to that city. So when God is judging the city, is He judging the buildings? Is He judging the streets? Or is he judging the people in the city? So what you have to understand is God is prophesying not to the buildings, not to the cars, not to the roads. He's prophesying to the people that live in the city. And he says to them, listen, yeah, you are bringing doom upon yourselves. Now, here's my question to you. If I told you that if you do this and this and this and this, you will bring doom upon yourself, would you still do it? Funny, a lot of you say no now. But we still do it. Because we play around with sin in our lives. You see, that's exactly where the doom came from. From the things that they were doing when they were messing around and playing around with sin. Now, the Lord says, O city that brings upon herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols, you have become guilty because of the blood that you have shed, and you have become defiled by the idols that you have made. You have brought your days to a close, and the end of your years has come. Therefore, I will make you an object of scorn to all of the nations, and I will make you a laughing stock to all of the countries. Those who are near and those who are far away will mock you, O infamous city, full of turmoil. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they have treated the father and the mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the alien, and they have ill-treated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things, and you have desecrated my Sabbaths. In you are slanderous men bent on shedding blood. In you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. In you are those who dishonor their father's bed. In you are those who violate women during their period, when they are ceremonially unclean. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law, and another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. Tell me something. That last part is all about sexual immorality. It speaks there of people defiling their father's bed. Speaks there of people defiling their own sisters, which means in some way abusing your own sister. Do you really need the word of God to tell you that that is wrong, or do you think that human nature actually dictates that that is wrong? We know what's right and we know what's wrong. Yes, I will agree with you that sometimes we need the Word of God to clear up certain issues for us so that we can understand that these things are right or wrong. But there are some things that is universally just known. You don't do this, you don't do that. Do you understand? Alright. So, as you can see so far, when we look at what was done in the city, and remember he says in you, in other words, in the city are men who are doing this, women who are doing that. In you, men accept bribes to shed blood. You take usury and excessive interest. You make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. And you have forgotten me, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will surely strike my hands together at the unjust gain that you have made, and at the blood that you have shed in your midst. Will your courage endure, or your hands be strong? In the day that I deal with you, I the Lord have spoken, and I will do it. I will disperse you among the nations, and I will scatter you among the countries. And I will put an end to your uncleanness. When you have been defiled in the eyes of the nations, you will know that I am the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are copper, tin, iron and lead, left inside a furnace. They are but the dross of silver. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because you have become dross, I will gather you into Jerusalem, as men gather silver, copper, iron, lead and tin into a furnace to melt it with a fiery blast. So will I gather you in my anger and in my wrath. And I will put you inside of the city, and I will melt you. I will gather you, and I will blow on you with my fiery wrath, and you will be melted inside of her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside of the city, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you. You can notice here that the Lord says that His judgment is about to come upon His people. And you will notice that the Lord said that His fire is going to begin to come against that city. Now what you have to understand about this is the purpose of the fire is to purify. Alright? When you work with precious metals, with silver, with gold, with brass, with copper, with whatever it might be, when you get it in its raw form, there is an enormous amount of impurities embedded in it. And you have to find some way to take out what is pure and remove it from that which is impure, and separate the two so that when you are finished, you are left with only that which is worth something. In any city, listen carefully to me, in any city, there is silver and gold and precious metals. And what I mean by that is, inside every person, every single person that God has created, there is something good. There is something godly. And you don't have to worry about it. It's absolutely true. Because you see, you were created by God. You were created by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You were created by the one that created this world by speaking a word. Have you ever noticed how lovely this world really is? Who of you have been out there in the fields and you've been out there in the wilderness and you've seen the real beauty that God created this world out of? This world is alive with God's beauty. That's why the Bible says often when you are alone and you are in the wilderness and you see the beauty, you know, your heart speaks to you and tells you, surely there must be a God that created everything so awesome and so wonderful. And I don't know about you, but I always feel much closer to God when I'm somewhere out in nature than what I really feel close to God when I'm in the smog and in the traffic and in all the hustle and bustle of city life. Who of you have felt that before? Now the same God that dressed the fields with all of their splendor and all of their beauty, the same God that created everything out there that we see and that we love, that same God created you. And if He spent so much time and He put so much time and effort into a little bee, into the flowers in the fields that Solomon says are here today and they are gone tomorrow, if He put so much time and effort into the great lakes that we have in this earth, how much time and effort do you think He created or spent into creating you? Would He create beauty in this world, but no beauty inside of you? Rubbish, my friend. That which is inside of you is wonderful, awesome, pure, and holy. But unfortunately, that's not the only thing that's inside of you. Because you see, as we have grown up, we were exposed to things that were not beautiful, not pure, not holy. I would not be surprised if there are some of you that sits here tonight that have been molested. Somebody did mess with you and give you a hard time when you were younger. I would not be surprised if there were some of you that were abused in some other way. I would not be surprised if some of you sitting here were actually the abuser. Now there could be 110 different reasons why you reacted the way that you did, but the fact is that you've done these things. And you see, that is now part of your life together with the wonderful things that God has put inside of you. You see, the Bible says inside each and every one of you is a treasure. There is a treasure locked up inside of you. No, you can't see it when you stand in front of the mirror and you look at the mirror. When you stand in front of the mirror, you see the pimple on your forehead or whatever the case might be. But God sees past the external and He sees what's inside and He sees that there is something wonderful inside every single one of us. We were created by God with something precious inside you. The thing is, often, it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack when we try and search for that which God has placed inside of us, because there's just so much rubbish inside of us together with the treasure. The more rubbish you were exposed to, the more stupid decisions you have made, the more things you exposed yourself to and got involved with, the more rubbish is inside you and around you, covering up what's inside of you. Inside of you is a wonderful mother. Did you know that? Inside of you is a daughter of God. Inside of you is God's blessing. Did you know that? When God looks at you, He's all excited. You see, the thing is, God's not interested in the rubbish upon her life. He's interested in His gift that's inside of her. And He wants her to get to the place that she can begin to live her life in such a way that what's inside manifests outwardly. Because then she will touch people's lives and she will touch God's heart. She will experience His joy, His peace, His blessing. No, everything will not be perfect in her life. Listen to me, my friend. Things will be perfect for me the day I die. Because then I don't have to worry about all the rubbish in this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't promise you a problem-free life. Too many people preach that rubbish. Accept Jesus and everything will be perfect. My friend, rubbish. Accept Jesus and the devil will be on your tail. That's a fact. But don't stress about the devil. There's more power in the kingdom of God than in the kingdom of Satan. Satan will try and make it difficult for you. Don't allow him to win.
Amen.
Put your foot down.
Amen.
And sort him out, man. You've got the power to do so. And God expects you to. And so what God is saying to the city is He's saying, listen, yeah, the time is coming when my vengeance will be poured out on you, not to destroy you, but to destroy the dross in you, to destroy the filth that is upon your life. The anger of God will not destroy us. The anger of God was to purify. And you see, the thing is, possibly it was very possible for the city to deal with their rubbish without having the fire of God fall all around them. I don't want to be funny, but I reckon that when you are in the furnace, it's probably going to be a bit heavy, a bit hot. Probably extremely uncomfortable. You can deal with stuff without being in the furnace if you deal with them in accordance with God's word. But sometimes the only way to deal with the rubbish in our lives is for the fire to begin to fall. Not to destroy us, but to purify us. And then the Lord goes on and He says the following. Her priests do violence to my law. And they profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between holy and common. They teach that there is no difference between unclean and clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, and I am profaned amongst them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing at their prey. They shed blood and they kill people to make their unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and by lying divinations. They say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not even spoken. The people of this land practice extortion and they commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy, and they ill-treat the alien, denying them justice. Now I have looked for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of this land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I have found nobody. And so now I will pour out my wrath on them, and I will consume them with my fiery anger, and I will bring down on their heads all that they have done, declares the Lord. I started off by saying to you that what we do will always have consequences. And some of the things that we do will bring great destruction into our lives. But listen to what God says. God says, even though these things will bring destruction into our lives, He is still looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody that can be a breach in the wall to stop all of this. He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap for the city so that complete and total destruction will not come. Even up to the end, God is still looking for somebody that can do something to change circumstances. That's what this whole passage is about. It is about God looking down at that city, seeing all the violence. Here are the things that you found in the city: violence, murder, an enormous amount of corruption. The officials were corrupt. The businessmen were corrupt. The people were corrupt. If somebody could nail you, they would nail you. Nobody cared about God anymore. It was all about me, me, me. What can I do? How can I handle this? People turned their back on God. They turned their backs on God's law. The priests were no longer preaching the word of God, they were preaching what people wanted to hear. The prophets were no longer prophesying the word of God, they were prophesying the word of man. And eventually things became just too much. And the Lord said, it's time for me to act. And he let his fire fall. And remember, the fire did not destroy them. It hurt them. I'm sure it hurt them. Why? Because of stupid decisions that they had made. They knew the truth. Every single one of us that sits here, I'm not going to say you know everything, but you know truth, and so do I. And how often do we not know the truth and still choose to do the complete and total opposite? Now let's quickly go. I've spoken about a lot of these things. I want to go on tonight, and I'm going to start with the priests were not doing their job. Ezekiel 22 verse 26, her priests do violence to my law, and they profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between what is holy and what is common, and they teach that there is no difference between clean and unclean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, and so I am now profaned amongst my people. You see, the thing is, this is what God has against the priests, all right? The people that were supposed to preach the word of God, the people that were supposed to teach, this is what the Lord wants us to do. This is the lifestyle that God wants us to live. God says about them that they were no longer teaching that there is black and white only. They were teaching the whole spectrum of the color chart, all the way from pink, purple, gray, blue, white, black, all mixed together. I don't know, what color do you get when you mix everything together? Probably gray. Has anybody ever done that? What do you get if you mix everything? Probably black. Yeah, that's probably true. Now, that's exactly what these people were teaching. Because the thing is, you got to understand something about God. God's got a certain way that He wants us to live our life. And we need to know how to live our life. You see, the thing is, somebody needs to teach me what God's will is for my life. Somebody needs to teach me how God wants me to act. Does the Bible teach us something about marriage? Who of you would say yes? If you want to have a godly marriage, you go see what the Word of God teaches us about marriage, and you will have a godly marriage. And can I tell you something? When you have a godly marriage, you will have a blessed marriage. Amen. There will be peace in the marriage. There will be joy in the marriage. There will be fulfillment in the marriage, because what you need is in the Word of God. But it is also true that sometimes we need somebody to open up these truths to us and show us. Let me give you one example. When you get married, you are trusting the Lord to make you and your wife one. Amen? In other words, you are trusting God to bring about a godly union between man and woman so that there will be a new entity, a married couple. Then it's no longer you and I, it's us. But one of the biggest mistakes that a lot of people make the moment they get married is they go back to their former way of living. In other words, there is still boys' nights out, there is still girls' nights out, we still have separate bank accounts, we still do this. My friend, God is trying His best to make you one. You're doing your best to stay separate. Can you have a blessed marriage that way? No. And if you sit here and you still live your life that way, then understand that you are not going to have a very blessed marriage. I would be very surprised if it lasts long. Because you are trying to destroy the union that God makes. There's no longer you and me. There is we. You know your wife in every decision. You know your husband in every decision. You make them together, not separate. Everything that you do behind your husband's back or behind your wife's back will turn around and bite you in the behind. Amen. It'll come back and haunt you. Because that creates division. God wants unity. But we need somebody to teach us that this is the biblical way. This is the godly way. Amen? Amen? Now here's what God says. God says the priests were no longer teaching people what God says. They were not preaching the word of God undiluted. They were not preaching black is black and white is white and there is no gray areas. Now there is two reasons why a priest would preach whatever he wants instead of preaching what God wants. One is there is something in it for him. In other words, he likes the adoration of people. He likes people to like him. Can I tell you something? When you preach the word of God, not everybody's going to like you. You're going to step on a lot of toes and you'll make a lot of enemies. But don't lose any sleep over it, my friend, because you will bless the only one that counts. You'll bless God. You see, there's a lot of people that like to dance with the devil and they don't like to be told that what they are doing is wrong. And they'll definitely take you off their Christmas list because you've told them this and this and this. But what could they really give you compared to what God can give you? God honors obedience, my friend. The Bible says when you hear the word of God and you obey it, God will bless you. You see, I need God's blessing a lot more than I need your blessing. So if you don't like what I'm teaching you, I'll recover. I'll get over it. But a lot of people want people to like them. And so they don't mind compromising on the truth because they just want people to like them. The other reason why people often preach the word of God erroneously. In other words, teach that there is gray areas, or this is not that bad, or that's not such a big issue, or whatever. Or not even preach on certain things, don't even touch that stuff. It's because people put pressure on them not to. You see, the thing is, and that is the truth. When you preach the word of God, and you preach black is black and white is white, this is what God says, finish and law, people leave. People go. People give you a hard time. People glare at you. My friend, listen to me. You have a responsibility to be in a place, to be in a house, to be in a church where you are taught the uncompromising truth of the Word of God. And you have no right to try and put pressure on the person bringing the message that they must just water things down a bit because they are too straight, they are too direct. How can you be too direct when it's a matter of life and death? How can you be too direct when somebody is going to burn in the everlasting fires of hell because they don't sort out their life? You got to tell them this is the way that it is. You can't sugar soap it. You can't soft soap it. You can't play around with the truth. You can't bend it just a bit so that it's acceptable to people. My friend, right is right and wrong is wrong. And you have to hear the truth because it is only the truth that will set you free. Not my version of the truth. The truth. That's it. That's what God wants us to hear. And you know what? I can tell you right now that this happened in those days and it is still happening. It is a very unfortunate thing that a lot of places, in a lot of churches, the truth is not being preached undiluted. It's being diluted with a whole bunch of stuff. Now, if I put it this way, I'm going to offend Mrs. Pochenpool. If I put it that way, when Klaasie is not going to give his tithe this month. So you know what, I've got to find a nice way to go between all of this stuff and sort of touch on it, but no, that's wrong. That is wrong. You, me, all of us need truth. And my friend, the truth sometimes hurts. Because the truth is going to show you the error of your ways. The truth is like putting a spotlight on that big boil on your cheek. You remember when you were younger and you had pimples? Was it only me? None of you had pimples. Well, you were only blessed then. I tell you what, and you know what it's like whenever you have a nice big date or there's a nice dance at the school, vrachtig, that morning this huge thing pops out. Huh? It's amazing. And the last thing that you want is for anybody to notice it. And you know what? Okay, I was a boy, so I never used to do it, but the girls used to always use makeup and all sorts of stuff to try and polish it away. And then you get to school and then the little nosy Parker comes right up to you and says, wow, look at that thing on your cheek. You know? And you just want the earth to open up and swallow you up. The truth is like taking a spotlight and putting it right on there. We don't like it when there is a spotlight on our lives, but that is the purpose of the Word of God. That spotlight must come there and show you problem, 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 problem. You know, sometimes when you walk into a place, let's take a house for example. My brother's a builder. Let's take a house for example. Let's say he builds a house. He gets his guys to build this house. And he's doing his best to get them to do the job right and to do everything without taking chances and cutting corners, etc., etc. But by the time it's finished, he has to do an inspection. And when he does that inspection, he has to put a spotlight on every area. He must check the floors, he must check the walls, he must check the ceilings, he must check the roof, he must check everything out. And when he puts that spotlight on, even though he might not like it, he's going to see stuff that he doesn't really want to see. This is a bit skew, we got to fix it. This is crooked, we got to fix it. That's got a dent in, we got to fix it. Why? Because otherwise it's going to keep coming back and haunting him. And so it is with your and my life. If there is things in your life and things in my life that is not right, it's going to haunt you for the rest of your life, and often it will give the devil place. So God's spotlight must come on. And let me tell you something, the Word of God is comparable to the sun. When you turn on that big light in the sky, it illuminates everything. A lot of pastors preach with a little 1-volt flashlight. They show you just enough for you to see that, okay, there's something happening, but they don't shine on anything else. It's only when you shine on the problem that you can see it for what it really is, and then you can start dealing with it. Is it any wonder that God was upset with the priests because they were preaching rubbish? My friend, you don't need rubbish. You need the godly truth. That's going to help you sort out your life. You see, many people want the title Christian. They want to say to people, yes, yes, I'm a child of God. Yeah, I'm a believer. How are we going to know whether you are or not? By your lifestyle. You see, Christianity is not about a title, it's about a lifestyle. Amen. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and honoring Him and obeying His Word. It is a very sad thing, but Christianity has a really bad name out there in the world. Not because of Jesus, not because of God, not because of the apostles, but because of people that love to claim to be Christians, but they live an absolutely ungodly lifestyle. And don't you dare tell them that, because you'll make an enemy for life. How dare you judge me? It's amazing. It's amazing. We need to live the life. We need to do what's right. And you will only know what lifestyle to live if I can teach you, or somebody else can teach you, this is wrong, that is wrong. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is therefore useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training up in righteousness. Listen to me. The scripture is for, here it is, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Nobody likes to be rebuked, and sometimes the Word of God will come against you and it'll be like a slap through the face. But the purpose of that is to bring you back to your senses, not to destroy you. Amen? Amen. Okay. Then he says the prophets were not doing their jobs. Ezekiel 22 verse 28, the prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not even spoken. The prophets were speaking not necessarily... Okay, let me explain to you. There is a difference between the Word of God being taught and the Word of God being spoken. Alright? When I teach you the Word of God, I am showing you what the Word of God says about any certain situation. But sometimes the Lord can speak through His Word. Alright? Sometimes this Word will speak to somebody deep inside of their heart, which means that the Holy Spirit is using the words coming out of here, and He's busy shining that spotlight on something inside of you and talking to you about your life. Who of you have felt that when you've sat and listened to a sermon? Just wave at me. Alright. Now, a prophet can never, listen to me, can never speak and prophesy anything outside of the realm of Scripture. Okay? In other words, somebody mustn't come and prophesy to you something that is totally unbiblical and then say that the Lord says, because the Lord won't say that. You understand? The Lord won't say that. The Lord will prophesy along scriptural guidelines. All right. In other words, the Lord will speak into your life and He will prophesy into your life to uplift you by the word and get you to live a godly lifestyle. And sometimes prophecy can tell you that there is an area in your life that is not right, etc., etc. Now, here's the problem. These prophets were not prophesying what God told them to say. They were prophesying what they wanted to say. So they were not speaking the word of God. They were speaking the word of man. Tell me something. When was the last time you listened to a joke and suddenly got healed instantly? Has that ever happened to anybody? When was the last time you listened to Seven Delon and that uncle had one of his gevleelde woorde? What is I with me, Sanam? Obas had a gevleelde woord gesprek and suddenly you felt delivered or the touch of God. You see, the only point that I'm trying to make is man's words will do nothing for you. But God's words will heal you, restore you, give you breakthrough, give you vision, give you hope. So what do you want to hear? You want to hear me talk or you want to hear God talk? You want to hear God talk. The people loved to have the prophets prophesy over them because they were all messing up, and the prophets would come and say, let's just for example, can I use you as a, no, you'll be upset with me. Fatima never gets upset with me.
Just test you.
Let's just say for argument's sake, she's having an affair. All right, we know that you'll never do that, but let's just say for argument's sake, she's having an affair, not just with one person, but with five at the same time. All right, we'll pray for you later, don't worry. Pray for me. So she's having all of these affairs, but she's still going to church and she's still... And the prophet comes and says, my daughter, so says the Lord, he's so happy with you and he's so happy that you are living this lifestyle and he's so blessed by you, and just keep on doing the good work, my sister. How many of you know that if she's having five affairs and somebody prophesies that, that ain't the Spirit of God? Huh? But you see, that's probably what she wants to hear, isn't it? If somebody is living that lifestyle and they like having five affairs or six affairs or stealing from work or whatever, they would love to hear that God says it's okay. Or somebody wants to get divorced from their wife, not because they've got irreparable differences or anything like that, not that I'm saying that that's a good reason, but just simply because they met somebody else at the office that's still got a nice body and all the right curves in all the right places and such a nice sparkling personality, and the wife's just plain common. Now they want to get rid of the wife. Yes, so says the Lord, my brother, the Lord says the decision that you are about to make is a good one. He's very pleased with you. Yes, you're out with the old and in with the new and blah, blah, blah. That's not God. But that's what that person wants to hear. I tell you right now, the moment that you prophesy that over them, they go straight home and kick their wife out. Because God said. God will never say that, my friend. That's not how He works. That's not how He operates. But you know what? I have had people come to me for counseling when they have received prophetic words exactly like that. When men have come to them or women have come to them and said, the Lord says, do this, do that, do that, do that. When the stuff that they prophesy is totally unbiblical, which is the biggest load of rubbish. And often they said that because they knew that that person in their heart wants to hear that. And a lot of times also because they want a bit of money under the table. You know, a friend of mine, the other church where we preach, the church is up for sale. They prayed and they trusted God to give them the finances to buy the church. He not only gave them the finances to buy the church, He somehow gave them extra. In 16 days, the Lord gave them 3 million rand.
Amen.
Bless God. In today's age, that's a heck of a lot of money. And they only needed 2 million rand to buy the church, so they've got another million rand to spend. The story was in all the newspapers and it was on the radio. Within minutes of it airing on the radio, the first man walks in there and says, the Lord said you must give me 100,000 rand. Hello? What's wrong with this picture? He must think we're all stupid. But that's the point that I'm trying to make. This stuff happened way back when, and it still happens. People try and use the word of God for their own gain. They will prophesy whatever you want to hear if it's going to do something for them. Please, do not mix with people like that. Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. The word vision means revelation. God wants us to have revelation. Sometimes revelation will come through scripture. When the Bible is preached, the Lord will talk to you about it. Sometimes revelation will come through a prophetic word. But we do need revelation, but the revelation must come from God, not from the evil one. Amen. Now, you heard that the city, or the people in the city, were very, very, very up to no good. Is that right? Now, any single one of these things would probably have constituted enough rubbish to break down their walls. And remember I told you the last time that the purpose of any wall is not to be pretty, it's to be practical. A wall gives protection. Is that right? A wall gives protection. When you are living in a place, where there is bandits, there are wolves, and there is a lot of evil, let me tell you something, you want 8-foot walls. Is that right? Not because they are scenic or they add some kind of a value. Alright. Well, bless God. Bless God. For any of you that might be wondering what's going on, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy.
Amen.
You know, somebody said to me the other day that, you know, people laughing in the church is rubbish. That can't be joy. I find that statement rubbish. Joy is joy, my friend. Is it right to enjoy yourself? Is it right to have joy in the presence of God? My friend, one day when you get to heaven, after you have recovered from all the shock of seeing all the wonderful stuff, you're going to laugh like there's no tomorrow. You're going to have real unadulterated joy. And maybe God just wants you to experience just a little touch of that right here, right now. Well, feel free. Have some joy. Amen. Bless God. Now, the purpose of the walls is protection. Now, the people's walls, this city, had no more protection. The walls had fallen down and crumbled in a lot of places. Not the physical walls, the spiritual walls of God's protection. Remember, God said they had brought this upon themselves. They had brought destruction upon themselves. Amen? You understand? Is it God's will for us to go through life and every second devil messing with us can hit the home run with you? No. God wants to protect us. He wants us to be safe. Most worrying of all was that God's word was no longer preached so people would know their boundaries. The word of God shows you where the boundaries are. The word of God shows you that if you overstep this boundary, problems are going to come for you. If you don't know the Word of God, if nobody preaches to you, if nobody teaches you the Word of God, you will constantly overstep the boundaries. The walls are made up of obedience to God, honoring the Word of God, living a godly lifestyle, and having godly morals and godly values. Amen? When you live that lifestyle, when you live according to the Word of God, when your morals are godly, and your values are godly, the devil will find it next to impossible to get to you. Hello? Now, what do you think? What do you think is going to happen when you do not have those values and you do not live that lifestyle? Big disaster for you. I'm finished now. Bless God. Is it my breath? I'm sorry. I will change my deodorant. God bless you. The man that God wants, here's the man that God is looking for. And listen to me, it could be a woman as well, all right? The Bible's not sexist. It's just a way of bringing across what God wants. The man or the woman that God is looking for must come and rebuild the walls. You mustn't become the wall. You must rebuild the walls. Now, how do you do that? This can only be done by bringing back the truth of God's word. By teaching people what is right and what is wrong. Showing them that if you stop doing this, God will bless you. If you do this, you will bring a curse upon your life. Live the right lifestyle. And that can only be done when we begin to preach the truth to people's lives. God never called you to become somebody's wall. You can't protect them forever. But when you teach them the right things and you teach them a godly lifestyle, they can protect themselves. Because the evil one can't get close to them. And that's what this whole passage is all about. Teaching them what God wants them to hear. What God says and not what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and instruction. The purpose of the word of God, and I'm going to end off with this. The purpose of the word of God is to teach people what God wants them to know. About life, about love, about marriage, about relationships, about money, etc., etc. Maybe one of the problems that we have is that the Word of God is only taught on Sundays. Or maybe Wednesdays. My friend, the whole purpose of discipleship is that what I have learned, I must come and teach her. In other words, if I work with her, and I've learned something tonight that's wonderful, that's uplifting, that has shown me the error of my ways and got me to understand a spiritual truth, I need to try and share it with her. Amen? And you know what? You've probably never thought of it this way. But while you are doing that, you are standing in the gap for that person in a godly, biblical way. Every time you teach somebody the truth, every time you see something in somebody's life that you know is wrong and you try and help them. Remember I said try because you can't help them. You can only try. It's for them to receive what you give. But while you are doing that, you are standing in the gap for them. Because you are helping them to rebuild the walls that they have broken down by a wrong lifestyle, by an ungodly lifestyle. That means every single one of you can do this. There is no elite group of Christians that are super holy or super spiritual that are the best builders in this world. Every one of you are builders. Let me show you what the scripture says. Isaiah 58 verse 12. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. You people. That includes every single one of you that is sitting here right now. God, when He looks at you, He sees you as a repairer of broken walls. Every single one of you knows something about the Word of God. Every single one of you have learned valuable lessons from the Word of God. Guess what? There's people out there that need to learn what you know. You don't need to be a priest. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be an evangelist. You don't need to be a prophet to teach the Word of God. If you are in a relationship with somebody and that person will listen to you, use that relationship and begin to speak into their life. If they reject it, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting God. So it's no skin off your back. But you know what? They might just listen. And God might just change their life. And in the process, you might have just stood in the gap for them. Don't stand in the gap for people by calling their demons into your life or calling their problems into your life. That's very counterproductive. I would venture to say that you've probably got enough issues and problems in your life as it is. Hello? So don't go and make your problems worse by asking for somebody else's problems to come upon your life so that they can just recover or something. No, no, no. They will never recover until you teach them the truth. They will never recover until you show them the error of their ways. Amen. Well, bless God. Did anybody learn anything tonight? Well, God is good. God is good.